Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read the first four verses together. We'll read this passage responsively. I'll read verse 1. You join me on verse 2. I'll read verse 3. And you join me again on verse number 4. And we'll finish with verse number 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Here we go. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All right, and listen up with me if you will. Father, I pray that you would bless in a special way today. Lord, I have a very sweet and wonderful truth from the Word of God. I pray that you would use it to help us today. Thank you for our visitors. Thank you for the faithfulness of our regulars, junior church, the nursery workers, all those that helped in Sunday school this morning. But Lord, as we focus on the preaching of the Word of God, may our hearts be focused, our minds, and may our bodies be stilled so that we'll listen to hear what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right. If you have your cell phones, make sure they're on vibrate or off. That will help us. And ask everybody kind of stay put unless you have an absolute emergency and pay attention this way. I have a very sweet truth that I would like to give to our church today, and I think that it will help you. If you're looking for a deep truth, this will help you, but it's going to be put down on the bottom shelf where everybody can reach it. And I believe that that's the way preaching ought to be, and I want to help you today. The word precious is a very interesting word. The word precious literally is only used to those things that are valuable, beloved, dear, or what we hold in very high esteem. Unfortunately, the word is not used very much in our society today. You say, why is that, preacher? Because the world doesn't hold very much in high esteem anymore. We live in a pretty wicked, pretty rough world. And this old world doesn't hold many things precious, as God says precious should be. We live in a pretty selfish world. Some may say that the word precious is a, and I'm going to use this word appropriately, a feminine word. I don't believe that's true. Now, just so you know, I'm not going to walk up to Brother Barnes and say, oh, you're so precious. All right? We're not that kind of people around here, just so you know. You're welcome. But I do believe that the word precious should be used more. You know, I had this outline done. It was sitting in my Bible. And one of our dear ladies texted me this week, and she said, preacher, I just won somebody to Christ at work. They got saved. As soon as they got saved, they said that they need to be in church. And she says, isn't that precious? Amen. And I told that lady how excited I was for her, but she didn't realize I had just finished my outline. Yesterday I got a text from another person in our church, and somebody had sent them something that was very dear to them and said, isn't this precious? And by the way, it was. And, let me help you men. The word precious is not a word that only women should use. It's a word that we should all use if we know how to love deeply. Let me show you what I mean. Holding a brand new baby is precious, as long as it's somebody else's. I am past that age to want one, amen? Done. 50 is in a year and 22 days. and I don't want another one. The next baby that comes into my house is either going to be yours or a grandkid, amen? Don't want another one. But as pastor, one of my jobs that I believe I'm supposed to do is when people are in the hospital, I go visit. And that means when you've had babies, I'll go visit. Good night. It wasn't last Sunday, but the Sunday before, I got to baptize Jeff and Savannah Owens' son, Trey. You know, I held that little turkey when he was less than 24 hours old. Little Isabel sitting down here with my wife, Trey's sister. I was at the hospital and held her. I've been at the hospital with a lot of you when you were having your children, and I enjoy that. You say, why do you enjoy it so much? Because when it squawks or does something nasty in that thing holding everything in, I can hand it back and say, here you go, and I don't have to take it home. But there's just something precious about a newborn baby. You big tough guys. And by the way, I had three of my own, and ladies, I love you, but there ain't a newborn baby in the world that's beautiful. They're all ugly. Good night. Pink and wiggly. Some of them got a cone head. Some of them, when they get older, get a point on their head. But anyway, I can't tell you that they're the most beautiful thing in the world to me, but they are very precious to me. A new puppy can be precious till they do something on the floor in the middle of the night and you step in it. Months ago, before my daughter, our last child, left for Bible college, I knew that the separation anxiety for my wife was going to be high. So we got a new puppy. I bought a beagle. Praise the Lord. God gave us a very unique one. We have a lemon beagle. It's all white with about a half a dozen brown spots on it. Very light brown spots. She is a chick with an attitude, let me tell you. But that little puppy, when we got her, she was only about that big. Her bowl was bigger than she was. She could barely get her head over the edge to eat out of the bowl. She was so small. She was sitting on my lap last night, and my wife said, hasn't she been fun? I said, yeah, it's a pretty good replacement for our daughter, isn't it? And it was just kind of humorous, but a new puppy can be precious. You know, let me be very honest with you. There's just something precious about seeing somebody bow their head and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and get saved. I can't explain to you what that does to me when I see somebody get saved. It just is precious to me. I'm going to try not to cry here, but I don't think I can do this one. Having people call me pastor or preacher is precious to me. I can't explain it. A couple weeks ago, I was visiting Larry and Sherry, and I'd stopped by, and Larry said, pastor? He said, boy, I like that word. I said, not as much as I do. I said, you don't know what that means to have people call me that. You know, it is the highest position in the land. God bless these people that, and look this way, God bless these people that want to run for president. I'd have to step down to be president. Somebody calling me preacher is far more important than somebody calling me president. It would be a step down. It would, well, if Hillary and Bernie can run for it, it's got to be a step down. But anyway, we'll just leave it at that. Amen. My wife loves those little figurines called precious moments. Y'all know what I'm talking about. They're these ceramic little figurines that have kind of like little children on them, made into them, and they have cute little sayings with them. Years ago, I started investing in them for my wife. She must have 50, 60, 70 of them. I don't know. She's got a whole cabinet full of those things. Matter of fact, I even took her to Missouri at the home base for the Precious Moments place. And we went and spent a whole day there looking at things. It was interesting. And by the way, don't buy her anymore. We don't have any room. All right? Don't do that. But they're cute little things that she enjoys. And they're very sweet and I'll use the word precious to her. Now, sit up and look at me for a moment, and we'll get to the depth of the preaching this morning. God uses the word precious several times in the Bible. You know, if God uses the word precious and God says something's precious, I think we human beings ought to pay attention to it, don't you? If we think a baby or a position that we hold or a new puppy or something like that, someone that we love is precious, my 98-year-old grandma who's in Canton, Ohio, is precious. She just turned 98. We went back to see her, and my son, my middle child, was born on her birthday. He turned 21. She turned 98. Just an amazing thing. And to have those two, and again, look at me this way, sit up and pay attention, to have those two celebrate birthdays together, and Jeff drove from Kentucky to Central Ohio to be with her, and that was precious to me, all right? And it was important. Now, when God says something is precious to him, we ought to pay attention. You know, this world is so selfish that it has little to be precious other than itself. It has very little to be precious other than itself. And I want to show you a few of the things God says is precious. The Bible says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Can I tell you something? That book right there is precious. These are the promises of God given to man by the mouth of God to man. Psalm 126, 5 and 6 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And we also know that the Bible is called the seed. God is talking about they that scatter the seed, that scatter the word of God. It is very precious to God. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 1, we won't take time to turn there, but the Bible says, the word of God was precious in those days. Can I tell you something? The Bible is precious. Our society is trying to degrade it, but it is the precious Word of God. Man is so arrogant, man wants to rewrite it to match what man wants. Why don't we take what God wrote and accept it as it is? You see, when we told you I got my tongue tangled up in my eye teeth and I couldn't see what I was saying. When man rewrites or changes God's words, they cease to become precious. When man begins to, and I'm going to use a religious term, worship God his way rather than God's way, we cheapen what God is and it ceases to be precious. Good night. By the way, you say, what are you talking about? John chapter 1, verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14, John 1, 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word of God. He was there in the beginning. God spoke the words and the worlds and the universe were created. Again, look at me, please. Can I tell you something? It's not man's job to rewrite it. It's man's job to obey it. God did not ask us to rewrite the Bible to match what we were living. He said, you obey what I already wrote, everything will be all right. This modern contemporary Christianity makes God vomit. That's the nicest word I know how to use. We have tried to bring the world into the church in an effort to reach more people. God didn't say change the church to be like the world. He said change the world to be like the Word of God. Sorry. Rock and roll music was not Christian. I don't care what word you put to it. Honky-tonk music is not Christian. Never has been, never will be. Us bringing the dancing and the all the jitterbug junk juice or whatever into the church is not God's plan. Folks, we're not supposed to look like the world, act like the world, and be like the world in church. The word church means called out assembly. We've come out of the word to assemble the world, to assemble God's way and do it God's way. Now, we're not checking people at the door saying, you have to dress like this or you can't come to church. That's stupid. But I do believe this. I believe we ought to give God our best. I'm old-fashioned. Thank God I'm old-fashioned. A couple years ago, a lady visited our church and she said, Pastor, you're just old-fashioned. I said, thank you. She said, I didn't mean it as a compliment. I said, too late. I took it that way. She said, don't you realize this is 2014? I said, yes, ma'am, I did. Should I come back next week and see if you know what month we're in? I said, I'm glad you know the date. I said, but the Bible didn't change no matter what year we're in. I said, I don't believe in changing the Bible to match us. We're not supposed to live the Bible according to our culture. We're supposed to live it as God wrote it. Everybody doing all right? Can I tell you something? When's the last time you read it? Whoa, praise the Lord. All my sermons I'm working on just fell out the back end of that thing. Amen? I'll get that later. Don't worry about it, Brother Ron. Somebody deal with this sinner at the altar. Thank you. Everybody look at me for a second here. When's the last time you read it? When's the last time? You know, I'm going to probably make somebody mad, and I don't mean to necessarily, but the Catholic Church teaches you're not supposed to read the Bible. You're supposed to listen to the priest or the guy with the $500,000 grapefruit on his head tell you what it says and just take what he says. I believe this. I think you ought to read it yourself. God gave it to all of us, not just to the clergy, so to speak. I think you ought to read your Bible. I read my Bible every day of my life and have for many, 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 many years. Say, you're supposed to. You're a preacher. I did it before as a preacher. I do it because I'm a Christian, not because I'm a preacher. I average reading through it two or three times a year. That's not my study time. That's just reading through it. I heard some lame brain on the Christian radio the other day, a pastor, he said, I think one time in college I was required to read through the Bible in a year, but other than that, I've never read through it in a year. I thought you ought to quit the ministry and get an honest job. Yes. Good night. God help us. Folks, I believe you ought to be at church. You ought to hear the preaching of the Word of God. I'm not a real complicated person. You can tell that. God wrote the Bible at such a level. Matter of fact, Jesus, it says of Jesus, he spoke to the common man. We're not going to have the big giant screens and the fancy outlines and follow the bouncing ball and all that other kind of stuff. This isn't a seminary classroom. It's the preaching of the Word of God. God said it was by the foolishness of preaching they changed. I believe in preaching of the Word of God. I believe we ought to live the Word of God, not just hear it preached. I think we ought to do what it says. You know, my daddy's sitting back here. When I was growing up, if Dad said something, he gave you two options. I'll say, Dad, yeah, I heard you. He said, okay, what you going to do about it? He said, I don't care what you hear. I do care about what you're doing. Now, God wants us to hear him, but he also wants us to do something. My dad gave us the option. You can do it and not get spanked. Or you can get spanked and then you can do it. But either way, you're going to do it. You know, after watching my older brother get whooped, I decided it was better to do it than get whooped. Now, it didn't always work that way. But most of the time it did. Can I tell you something? God's not going to come down and force you to do what that book says. He wants you to do it because you love him. And I must hurry. Number two, so number one, the Bible, the promises of the Bible are precious. Number two, the Bible says that life is precious. Life is precious. Psalm 72:14, the life is in the blood. Isaiah chapter 13, verse number 12, I won't take time for you to turn there, but the Bible says, I will make man more precious than fine gold. God looks at our life as precious. Can I tell you something? My life is precious to God. Your life is precious to God. Look at the murder in our world today. We don't hold life precious anymore. The violent beatings. Good night. Young people in the public schools, girls that are fighting and killing one another in beatings in schools in America today. Young lady this week, either in Maryland or Virginia, was beaten to death at a school by a group of girls. Good night. Say, why is that, preacher? Well, look at how many murders you see on television in a day. Look how much murder is reported on in our news today. We have programmed a society to become violent. Everybody doing all right? I'm talking about the shootings and the thievery, the robbing. By the way, guns aren't the issue, it's the people. I own many weapons. I believe in hunting, and I have a lot of weapons. Did you know none of those guns have ever fired on their own? Take somebody to load it, put the safety off, and pull the trigger. Amen. Man, I'm ready to preach right there, but I don't have time. You know, some of these riots that were going on in Baltimore and all over the country here recently, they interviewed a lady on television, and this is what she said, and I quote, she said, "It's a shame our children who go to a store and rob the store have to fear for their life." And we wonder why we end up with the riots we end up with. When President Bush sent our people to war over in Iraq, whether you agree with it or not, it was at that time the right thing to do. And our men and ladies went over there and served admirably. But I heard people interviewed and they said this: "We didn't send our kids into the military to go get shot at. We sent them there to get an education." No, that's called college, not military. If you join the military, you're there to learn one thing: how to fight and defend your country before somebody else takes it over. If you want an education, go pay for college. Everybody doing all right? By the way, I thank God for our military. I thank God for it. Had I not gone into the ministry, I would have been in the military, but I felt like doing what I'm doing right now was as much a service to my country as serving in the military, and maybe more. Can I tell you something? Drunkenness comes because we don't respect life. We don't respect our own life as well as somebody else's. For somebody to get drunk, get behind the wheel of a car and drive, you don't respect life. You say, why, preacher? Because the Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Well, Jesus turned water into wine. He believed in drinking. That shows how little Bible you know. Notice it says new wine. As soon as the juice leaves the fruit, it's called wine. Jesus did not put alcoholic beverage to anybody's lips. Just so you know, it was juice. By the way, that's why the Lord's Supper is supposed to be done with juice, not some stinking fermented wine. Fermentation is to wine what sin is to our life. There was no sin in Jesus' life. I don't care how many priests you get drunk with at the bar. In the Catholic Church in D.C. is now having meetings in bars with the priest sitting down at the bar drinking with everybody, and on Sundays giving the blessing to those in the bar. It's going to be a cold day where the booger man lives before I ever do that. I've been in 4 bars in my life. One, when I was 16 years old, I had to deliver a pizza to it. Came back and told my boss, "I'm never doing that again." I said, you go deliver there, I'll run the store, but I'm not going into another bar. The other 3 times, I was in a bar. I preached all three times. I had to twice when I was in Bible college for a requirement for a class. I got out of work in Valparaiso, Indiana, got on Route 30, amen, Brother Ray, and just outside the university, less than a half a mile down the road, there was a Harley biker bar there. Remember that place? I preached in that place at midnight, 12:10, twice. That wasn't a real receptive crowd. I walked in with my Bible under my arm, shirt and tie, walked up. The guy said, "You don't belong here." I said, "No, sir, but I'm going to preach a sermon if you'll let me." I said, "I need you to turn the music off. I'm going to stand in that doorway and preach." He said, "You got the guts? I'll turn the music off." I said, "I got the guts." He said, "You're pretty smart for standing in the doorway, though." I said, "Mama didn't raise two fools, just my brother." I got up, preached the gospel, got out of there. 2 weeks later, I got off work again, had to preach again there, walked in. He said, "Going to do it again?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I know you got the guts. Turn music off." He said, "Hey, everybody, put your glasses down." He said, "Listen to the preacher right there." We had some folks saved that night. One other time, I got asked to go do a memorial service for a guy that was killed in a car wreck, and his drinking buddies weren't allowed to go to the funeral, so they wanted to have a memorial service for him at the bar. On a Sunday afternoon, I went there with a couple men in my Sunday school class. I made them turn all the lights on. He said, "I can't find some of the switches. They've never been on." They shut the bar down 15 minutes before we started. Nobody was allowed to drink while I was there. Got up. There was about 50 people there. We had 33 people saved. I had five of them leave the bar, meet me at the church Sunday afternoon, and I baptized them Sunday afternoon. Now, that's my experience in a bar. That's the way it ought to be if a preacher's going in there. You ought not sit down and drink Pepsi with them or anything else. Life is precious. By the way, we're so selfish in our world today that we think murdering babies through Planned Parenthood is okay. 1.5 million babies are murdered in America every year through Planned Parenthood. And life has ceased to be precious. You can murder a child while it's in the birth canal and it's okay. But you let that child be born and go into the hospital, and somebody, if it's on life support, turn the machine off and it's not been supposed to be done by a doctor, and you go to jail for murder. What's the difference? Can I tell you something? And I hate to say this, but the United States government, you're going to soon see, because of the Obamacare, that it will become legal to kill elderly people, people that are mentally ill, and people that are so physically ill that they're not going to recover. It is in the provisions of the original Obamacare and has been carried through all the way through. You folks that are over 70 years old, it's harder and harder to get your health care. Can I tell you why? Because you're not productive to society according to the United States government, so it's what you're supposed to, we'll just get rid of them. By the way, there was another leader in history that did that. His name was Adolf Hitler. Everybody doing all right? Can I tell you something? Life is precious. I don't care what our world says. And may I say this, eternal life is precious. You see, this body being mistreated is one thing, but every person in this room and every person walking the face of this world today has a never-dying soul in them that has to either go to heaven or hell someday, and I'm going to give my entire life to show them how they can have eternal life in heaven and not burn in hell forever. Life is precious. Number three, and I'll hurry. This one will sound strange to you, but according to the word of God in Psalm 116, verse number 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Can I tell you something? When a saved person dies, it's precious to God. I can't tell you how many hundreds of people I've been with as they've taken their last breath here on earth. As a preacher, I spend a lot of time around death. Can I tell you something? I was, one particular time, I was with someone who was passing, and they had been married like 54, 55 years. The husband was standing at the bedside. Some of the children and grandchildren were there. We had stepped out for the nurses to do something, and the nurse came back in. They said, "You better get back. She's passing. She's passing." We all rushed into the room. I looked at Brother Parr, and he was stroking her hair and said, "Bessie, I wished I could hear you say one more time, 'I love you.'" He said, "I love you." She opened her eyes for the first time in days, looked him square in the eyeballs, and moved her mouth three times. And God took her to heaven. Oh, what a sweet time that was. It was precious. I wish every person could experience something like that. When somebody dies and goes to heaven, it is a very sweet peace. I can't explain it. No, we're not happy they're gone. No, you're not going to jump up and down and have a party. But may I say this, if they're saved, they just left this world, took their last breath here, but when they sucked in the next one, they were breathing heavenly air. Whoo! Every bit of pain they had, it's gone. All of the cares of this world, it's gone. And I hate to say it, those of us that are left behind are in worse shape than they are. My little old grandma, we saw her just a couple weeks ago on her birthday. We walked out. Before we walked out, my wife was weeping. I had to tell my grandmother goodbye. I don't know that I'll ever get to see her alive again. I may not. I've been saying for 10 years she's going to heaven soon. She's tougher than an old pine knot. Can I tell you something? One day I'll preach her funeral. She's asked me to preach her funeral. I preached both of my dad's parents' funerals. I preached Grandpa's funeral in January of 2000. 365 days later, I preached Grandma's funeral. Can I tell you something? It was sweet to know they're in heaven. Oh, how sweet. Oh, how sweet. Do I miss them? Oh, yeah. Regularly. It's not that I don't miss them, but I know where they're at. I was in California, new to the ministry. I was in Southern California. I was called to the hospital of a person dying. I got there, tried to win the man to Christ. He wouldn't get saved, Brother Mike. Mean, rough, refused to get saved. While I was there, he began to die. Brother Harry, here were his last words. "Oh my God, I'm on fire. Oh my God, I'm burning. I'm burning." Began to scream like no human being I've ever heard scream before in my life. He said, "Oh my God, I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell." I pleaded with him to get saved as he took his last breath and died and went to hell. I'm not spooky feel stuff, but it sent shivers up and down my spine to this day. Don't you tell me there's no hell. It's real. By the way, I didn't need that man to tell me. It's written in this book. You see, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. Mama, that little baby that died in your womb or died at birth, that you had to place in the soil, can I tell you something? It was precious to God. Hard on you, but it's precious to God. If you're saved, you'll see that baby again. See, until a child understands right from wrong, if they pass, they're going to heaven. They're there. Don't you worry. You see, God sees death as an end of suffering and the beginning of new life. God sees our death like we see the birth of a new child. We're just changing addresses. Amen? God sees it as a promotion to eternal life. It's not a finality if you're saved. Number four, by the way, God calls Christians saints. You don't have to perform miracles and have done this, that, or the other thing, and somebody make a statue of you and do this to become a saint. Every person that's been born again is a saint, according to God. Number four, and I'm done. God sees our faith as precious. We read it a little while ago. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 7. The Bible says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. Hey, God calls our faith precious. Can I tell you something? God holds those who trust Him in their faith as precious. I don't know about you, but I thank God I got saved as a child. I grew up in Canton, Ohio. When I was a small child, we were going to the Camp Baptist Temple, Dr. Harold Hunninger. I was in a primary church one day, going through Sunday school, sitting in a primary church, a room probably four or five times the size of this, filled with young people. Mr. Humphreys got up to preach. Brother Ray, he was a Vietnam vet. You got to remember, this is 1971, 1972. He had gotten his leg blown off in Vietnam, and he literally had an old pirate peg leg. He didn't have a real leg, just a peg. And he was a big feller. Mr. Humphrey got up and preached on hell one day. And I realized I didn't want to go to a place like that. I walked over to my Sunday school teacher during the invitation, tugged on her dress and said, I don't want to die and go to a place like that. She walked me up front. We knelt beside a little kindergartner-type chair. She opened up the Bible and showed me what the Bible said about going to heaven. Bless God, I've been saved every day since. Well, how much did you really mean it? Unmeant it enough to do it. Who are you to judge? Who am I to judge? We don't have to. Well, did you repent of all your sins and turn? Well, probably the worst thing I ever did is pulled some girl's hair in the nursery. Repent doesn't mean that you have to tell God and be sorry about every one of your sins. Repentance has no emotion attached. Can I tell you what repentance is? It's a military term. Repentance is this. You're going this direction and you change direction. Well, salvation and repentance is this. You go from trusting your good works, your church membership, your baptism, and what you're depending on for you yourself to get saved, realize you can't do it, and trust what Jesus Christ did for you to go to heaven. The moment you do that, you repented of your sin of not trusting Him to your salvation of trusting Him. That is biblical repentance. Well, how sorry for your sin were you? At 4 years old, probably not too sorry. But I do know what I did, and I did what God said, and that's all they need to worry about. By the way, I'd rather trust what God says than what man says. I'd rather trust God than what education says. You know, it's these smart people that believe you came from monkeys. Folks, that's not real smart. If you can't look in the mirror and tell the difference between you and a monkey, something's wrong. Well, millions and millions and billions of years ago, these little single-cell amoebas were swimming in the oceans. Where did it come from? We don't know. They've just always been there. Okay. And they got tired of being by themselves, so they divided and became two. Then those two got tired and they decided they wanted more, so they had baby amoeba. And after a period of time, they all got tired of swimming around and they grew legs. How did they do that? We don't know. They just grew legs. And they couldn't live outside the water, so they had to grow lungs. Then they grew lungs and legs and they came up on the ground. Then they got tired of crawling on all fours and decided to stand up, but their tail was getting in the way, so they got rid of their tail. And now they're teaching in college universities. Now, folks, that's how stupid it is. Well, the Big Bang. Help us. I'd rather trust what God says than education any day. By the way, I don't believe in not having education, but I believe in a godly education, not what the world calls education. I'd rather trust in God than Allah or Muhammad. Well, it's a nonviolent religion. I hate to tell you something. Our Bible doesn't say if you disagree with God, go kill somebody. Theirs does. You can read it. I wouldn't advise you, but you can read it in their own Quran. I'd rather trust in God than government. God knows any government's not worth trusting. I'd rather trust in God than reincarnation. Oh, you can't kill the cow because that could be your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa. Well, I ate great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa last night because I had hamburger. Well, you shouldn't kill that fly. It could have been your mother-in-law. I'm sorry. It could have been one of your ancestors. Good night. I swear, every mosquito in the world is a former government official. Blood-sucking pest, amen? Folks, I'd rather trust in God than my feelings. My feelings can be wrong. Well, I felt it. It must be right. Well, I felt a lot of things that weren't right. I have a little song we used to teach my children. I'd rather trust in God than trust in my own feelings. I'd rather trust in God than count on my own feelings. The word of God will never fail, but feelings, they get rearranged. I'd rather trust in God than try trusting in feelings. Hey, let's quit worrying about how we feel and let's trust in what God said. You know, the farther we get from God and the farther we get from the Bible, it's amazing how violent our culture is getting. 1962 or 1964, I forget which year, they took the Bible out of the public schools. Say, why did they do that? Because they were bringing the communists and the Nazis that we fought in World War II to teach on our campuses, and they would not do it to teach their doctrines without getting rid of the Bible. Fidel Castro spoke in our public universities in the 1950s. I could go on and on. See, the farther we get from the Bible, the more violent, nasty, fearful, drug addicted, terroristic our society gets. It wasn't this way when everybody believed in the Bible. Number five, I'm done. I'll be very quick. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18 and verse number 19, let me read it to you. The Bible says this, and I'm about to shout. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, the blood of Jesus Christ is precious. Folks, you don't get saved by church. You get saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't get saved by your good works. You get saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't get saved by being baptized. You get saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't care what they say. I don't care how many Hail Marys you say, how many beads you count, how many candles you light, how much money you give, and how many confessionals you've been to. Unless you trust what Jesus Christ did for you, you're not saved. By the way, Jesus came as the Lamb of God. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life and a righteous life. And they nailed him to a cross. He shed his blood. And by the way, the blood didn't just trickle down to the foot of the cross. 3 days and three nights later, he resurrected. He conquered death. He had overcome the punishment for our sins. Watch this. But he resurrected as our high priest. According to the book of Hebrews, he came up as our high priest, and he is the high priest that ever intercedeth for us. That's why when Mary saw him on the Emmaus Road, she said, Master, he said, don't touch me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. He said, go tell the disciples and I'll meet you back. Say, what is that?
In the Old Testament days, the high priest, once a year during Passover, would take the blood and apply it to the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And the Shekinah glory of God would come down as a picture of God's presence with man, just like when a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. If the high priest were touched by any human from the time he cleansed himself at the laver and made the sacrifice until he came back out of the Holy of Holies, God would kill him. He couldn't be touched by sinful man. Jesus died as that lamb, but he came up as our high priest, and he left earth in that moment after Mary left, went to heaven, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 7, went to the true tabernacle in heaven, which I believe is the throne room of God, and put his own blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And he said, "It's finished, Father." Eternally paid for, past, present, and future. You have to accept them because of the blood. That only happens. You say, why do we know for sure we're going to heaven? Because Jesus is sitting there saying, "Father, there's my blood, it's covered. There's my blood, it's covered. Doesn't matter what old smutty face says, it's under the blood, it's covered. I paid for it, it's paid in full." And you don't have to die and go to hell because of that. By the way, you can't earn it. I don't care how good you are, you can't earn it. Once you get it, you can't lose it. I have 3 children. Did you know none of them can be unborn? There was a few times I thought I was going to unborn them. You had the 2 boys I had, you'd understand. I looked at one of them one day, I said, "Son, we brought you into this world, I'm about ready to take you out." Whew. But can I tell you something? No matter how good, how bad they were still my children. Yes, and when you get born again, guess what? You're God's child. Yes, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Amen. And once you become a child of God, you can't lose that. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins are cared for, past, present, and future. Jesus died for them all. God looks at you. You're justified. You've been lined up. You're redeemed. You've been bought back. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And the devil accuses you of what you actually did do wrong. But God says, "All I see is the blood of Christ. There's no wrong on that person's account because it's been put under the blood." But may I say this? If you're not saved, according to the Word of God, the book of Revelation, you would die and go to hell. Say, why is that, preacher? Why would God send man to hell? God doesn't send man to hell. Man sends man to hell. Lucifer sinned in heaven, left heaven, got kicked out because of sin. God made hell, according to the book of Matthew, for the devil and his angels. Watch this. When man sinned, he committed the same sin that Lucifer committed. And the same punishment by justice was required on man. That happened before man was created. But watch this. Jesus didn't come and die for Lucifer, but he did for you. God loved you so much. He wanted you back so much. He paid the penalty for your sin. He didn't for Lucifer. So when you don't get saved and you reject what God did for you, you're sending yourself there. God didn't intend it for you to be there. You must receive it. It's that simple. It's not going to be that you jump up and down, feel the lights flicker, and have chill bumps run up and down your spine. But I can tell you this, if you obey, God saves you. If you've been saved, you ought to rejoice in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, my soul, precious promises of the Word of God. Life is precious. Faith is precious. God says that the blood of Jesus is precious, and even the death of his saints is precious. Who would say, "Preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure I'm going to heaven"? Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Who would say, "Preacher, if I die today, I'm not sure"? By the way, I won't call you. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. But who would say, "Preacher, that's me. If I die today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that someday." Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, "Preacher, somewhere tucked away inside that was a truth that I needed today. I personally needed something or some things in that sermon today, and it helped me." Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, scores and scores and scores of hands. In a moment, We'll stand to our feet. As we stand to our feet, then the piano will begin to play. If you've raised your hand a moment ago saying, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, would you come forward? We'll let somebody take a Bible. Very quickly, you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Maybe you raised your hand and say, there was something in that sermon I needed, preacher. Then come forward. Why don't you talk to God about it? This altar fits all knees. Well, somebody might think I'm a sinner. No, we're all sinners. It fits everybody. If you've been saved and never baptized, we can care for that today. If you've been saved and baptized by immersion, you'd like to join our church today, we'd love to have you.